Just close our time together in the Word of God. 1 Timothy is the book in which we find ourselves this morning. Thank you for being here, and I hope that the Savior has been exalted in your heart and maybe puts your life back in proper focus. The Word of God has a way of doing that too, and so I invite you to find a copy of God's Word and the book of 1 Timothy, where we have been together for mucho weeks here, it seems like. So we're coming to the close, though. Chapter 6 is our location for this day, beginning at verse number 3. We've been reading through this together and looking at it, and I wonder if you've noticed the various social strata that are referenced or hinted at as we've read through these scriptures and studied them together. We've noticed, for example, that there's a gender variety that Paul deals with. It's the same then as it is today, and the issue of male and female leadership roles in the church has been handled by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit's work. We've noticed, I hope you have, two age variety issues are talked about in this small book written to a church by a missionary who cared for the cause of Christ and the people of God. And we've seen verses like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer in key areas, youth and elders." We've noticed a family status variety discussed here. Younger versus older widows was covered in a very a succinct part of the book, chapter 5, where God has some guidelines on that and calls on a local church to honor those who are widows indeed. And honor there means respect for sure, but it also means finances. And so can I talk to you as a family of God right here about a widow in our church? Her name is Karen Hoffman, and she has lost her husband, Norm, within the last year or two. She lives with her son, Jeremy, up on Black Oak Road. She lives in a mobile home with a very fragile roof. And several of us have had the chance to go up there and help in various ways. And recently, Dan Hubbard went up and took a professional look at the structure and the roof and came back with the conclusion that this should have been replaced over 5 years ago. And here it is, 5 years plus later. Dan came up with a parts and a materials list, sent it to our resident materials guy, Sam Vroman, and he came up with a proposal, with an amount that it's going to cost. There's two options, a steel roof or a shingle roof. We got word last week that there may be shingles enough to cover that whole roof for free. That could come through quick, or it could come through a long time down the road. I don't think we're going to have days like this very long around central New York. Do you? And so there's some work that needs to be done sooner rather than later. So we don't know what God's going to do with the shingles, but we do know that $2,100 would provide the materials for a steel roof up there. We're going to need the volunteer laborers amongst us to be a part of that and to see that get in place, but we're just going forward. We've approached family members of Karen, and they are on board financially with helping us out. But we'd like to be a part of that, too. So if you would be willing to be a part in a woman's life who is in a time of significant need, you're invited to take hold of that financially. Rob and Cindy Marshall, Rob's right here, are willing to be the conduits of that finances, asking you not to put it through the church giving, but to bring it to Rob, make a check out to Rob. Do you trust him? If you don't give it. If you do, as we do, we're going to give it to him. He's the one that's had the heart and the vision behind this. And Cindy has been a childhood friend growing up with Karen, and so there's some good connections there. If you'd like to be a part financially of this project, get it to Rob, get it to Cindy, and let's see what God can do with it, all right? And then be sitting close to your phone if you're a roofer and willing to be a part of that side of it too. But now, I don't know what the roofing material was in 1 Timothy, but that's what it looks like in 2018 when it comes to families and the needs that are involved. We've seen the issue of freedom last Sunday. variety. Can you imagine sitting in a church service next to a slave or next to a slave owner? That's what was going on in the world of that day. Paul deals with it and gives some clear instructions in the first two verses. And then today, and beyond, economic variety, poor versus rich. And so God's word has something to say into all of these different areas of social variety. But he's got a ton to say as well about spiritual variety. And we've noticed this as we've gone through these scriptures, the difference between godly leadership. And in chapter 3, whether it's the office of bishop or pastor, or whether it's the office of deacon, chapter 3, God's word has something to say about those kinds of leaders. Chapter 4, verse 6 talks about it being a man of God, a godly elder. And chapter 5, verse 17, it says to honor those who work and labor in the word of God. And if they do it excellently, they're worthy of double honor. And again, that word refers honor to respect as well as remuneration. And so Paul has not shied away from the fact that God has blessed that church in Ephesus and ours too with godly leaders by his grace. But he's not shying away from this fact too. There is in that day and in ours as well, there are false teachers. And he's identified some of the characteristics of them in chapters 1 and 4. And here today in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6, Paul comes around again to the topic of the variety of spiritual influence that is out there. And I want to just say to you today that though I am by nature, or I hope by God's guidance, a very positive, optimistic person, and like to talk about the good things, the good news. Doesn't everybody like good news? There's also some bad news or some bad leadership. There's some bad teaching that's out there that needs to be we need to be alerted to. And the contrast is becomes clearer when we know the good. The bad shows up against that as being completely different. And so Paul says to Timothy at the end of verse number 2, teach and exhort these things. And by God's grace, in the few minutes we have left, I'm going to do that with you. What are the marks of a false teacher? Listen as I read verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, that person is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, who are destitute of the truth, who oppose that godliness, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself, my version says. We're going to withdraw ourselves if we're going to notice the variety and the difference between good leaders and false teachers. Then we better listen to verses 3, 4, and 5 today and be forewarned, forearmed, if you will. Here's some of the marks that come out very clearly from these three verses. A false teacher is one who whose teaching is different than Scripture. If anyone teaches otherwise, it says, you see that in verse number 3, otherwise than what? Than what's been shared in this whole letter in the Bible as well. The word is against orthodoxy or heresy. That's a word that smacks with historic vengeance and inquisitions and racks and burning at stake. That's not what's called for here. It's an awareness of and avoidance of those who teach differently than Scripture. If you're a teacher of God's Word, and I am a teacher of God's Word, let's be careful. If I don't anchor my teaching in the Bible, I will end up teaching and living far from the Bible. God gives this not as a weight, a paperweight, a crushing weight, but as a lifeline in a world when, and in a time when our hearts and the world around us and the devil himself wants to pull us away from the moorings that are true. And so the marks of a teacher that is false is that they are teaching something different than Scriptures. They may hew to tradition rather than the Bible. They may hew to science, falsely so-called, as the Bible says. They may hew to psychology or systems of religious thought. Whatever it is, if it's not anchored in the Bible, it will tend to, on a trajectory, lead you further and me further and further away from the Bible and the way I live and the way I believe. So that's the first mark of a teacher. Compare it to the Word of God. I do something when I am thinking about buying or reading a new book. I would recommend this to you. Before you choose to invest money and time and study into a book. Now, I'm not talking about just a fun novel, although certainly we need to be discerning about that. But I'm talking about a book that I'm looking at to give me counsel for life. Maybe I am struggling in a relationship and I'm looking for help. Before I buy a book or spend money on it or invest the time in looking through it, there's a test that I do. Maybe your finances are a mess. Maybe your health is a mess. Maybe your soul is distraught, full of doubts and concerns. Before you ever sit down and say, teach me to a book, because really a book is just another person speaking into your heart, right? Here's what I do. Randomly open its pages in 10 or 12 different places, just as a test drive of what's in there, and notice how many times you find a reference to a specific Bible verse or a specific Bible passage. And why do I do that? Why would you do that? Because if I'm going to listen to this teaching, I want to make sure it's anchored to the Bible. Enough so that it shows up in some good places. I recommend that to you before you expose your heart and your soul to teaching. Because there's a variety of teaching out there, right? And books are simply an example of that kind of teaching. So a false teacher teaches different than the Scripture. I notice in verse number 3 it says, and if anyone teaches otherwise and does not, now here's the negative, consent to wholesome words. A false teacher is one who denies the healthy words of Jesus Christ. The word there is the word that we would translate hygienic, good hygiene, clean, healthy. It's translated in other places. A false teacher doesn't allow the healthy words of Jesus Christ to cleanse and clean themselves or those who they are listening, who are listening to them. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, unbelievably succinct and sharp and clear statements from the lips and the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. There's some things in there that are not easy to listen to. Blessed are the, and there's 9 things in there. Some of them I like. Blessed are the poor in heart. Oh, yes. Blessed are the meek. Ooh, I like it when you're that way. Blessed are those who are persecuted. No, wait a minute. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've heard it said this way, but I say to you, get to the heart of it. And Jesus over and over again says some strong things. And false teachers deny that. They won't accept the words of Jesus Christ. They're not politically correct, is what we hear in our day quite often. But it's hygienic. It's the kind of stuff that is meant in a probiotic or antibiotic sort of way to our souls to rid us of the germs that could kill us spiritually and destroy further what's been going wrong in our lives. So a false teacher, watch out what they say about the words of Jesus Christ. Marks of a false teacher, it's seen in what they teach does not lead to a lifestyle of godliness. Keep going, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of Jesus, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Godliness is a simple word that means to be like God, to have qualities of life and character that reflect not ourselves, not the best of humanity, but the greatest of God himself, his character. Paul has already reminded us where we can go when we get false teaching. The law, he said in chapter 1, is not made for righteous people, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to hygienic doctrine, good, sound, healthy doctrine, those are the kinds of upshots of people living outside of the Word of God and the will of God. So a false teacher, you know what? What they're teaching ends up leading them to falsehood in life as God would describe it. Jesus gave some warnings in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, by their fruits you will know them. It's sometimes important to watch for a while. You know, you can't open up a person who's teaching you their heart to 10 pages. But you can listen. Do they reference the Bible? Do they care about Christ? Does their life reflect Jesus? Jesus says, by their fruits you can know that. So false teachers, their ungodliness shows their falsehood. The early church made it a priority. Remember Acts chapter 2 that says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know what God had said and taught. And if you are a student of God's word and you read these letters from Paul, have you ever noticed how halfway through it seems like Paul switches from a lot of doctrine to a lot of living stuff? That's not an accident. Good doctrine is meant to lead to godly living. And the problem is that bad doctrine leads to a certain kind of living too. And so the importance of noting false teachers, the marks of a false teacher. When we get to verse number 4, they have a prideful attitude. I read verse 4, that kind of person that we've been noticing, he is proud. Just a simple, flat-out statement. This opinion of self and of my opinion if I'm the teacher. And that pride is evidenced by a willingness to contradict Jesus. I mean, you go ahead and contradict me anytime you want. I'm just a man. But when we get the black and white clarity of God's word and somebody says, I don't think so, I got a better idea, write them off. That's not where hope and where redemption is found. And that attitude of pride is though somehow, if God had only known what I know, it would have been, he would have said this, that we all wrestle with that. I mean, I love it when you follow God's word, but when God's word kind of pushes me into a corner, I can rationalize my way around that pretty pridefully from time to time. How about you? But the marks of a false teacher include pride. We'll not take the time to look, but Jude was just clear on this, describing a very proud, arrogant kind of person who just, in the face of God himself, thought they had it figured out. In verse 4 as well, another mark is that God calls that kind of proud, false teacher ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Have you ever been a parent watching or a teacher watching someone heading toward destruction? They're making decisions, they're setting patterns that are leading to trouble and trial and worse. And sometimes they look at you and roll their eyes at you as the authority that supposedly is out of touch or doesn't really understand or isn't with it. And God himself is saying that, you know what, those who reject the cross are that way. They're headed for hell eternally. And for the wages of sin temporally, and they feel like they're just so wise and got it figured out and say such things as, how could somebody 2,000 years ago dying on a cross make any difference to me? And yet here we are, a church full of people who would stand up and say, it made a difference to me. It pulled me from here to here. It rearranged this to this. It gave a hope instead of this. It gave life instead of this. And we say, because Jesus Christ is real, that when we come to him, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek. But that's foolishness. Paul warns that attitude can happen. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. God is not impressed with our degrees, is he, or our resume. Where does this leave the philosopher, Paul writes, the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolishness. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young come to mind when I think of people who thought they had something better than God's ways and word. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian so-called science, and L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of, Scientology, somehow brilliant, and some of the more beautiful people of our culture follow along in those paths that God says are ignorant, are foolish. If you get studying in the wrong places, or you read books that are discussing the Bible's history, you'll get all kinds of theories about how the Bible became what it is. And I won't go into those given the time that we have. But a false teacher is somebody that God calls ignorant. Verse 4, they love to argue despite the turmoil it produces. And what a list here. They pursue words that lead to disputes and arguments over words from which come out of that comes envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions and useless wranglings. That's a tongue twister, but you get the idea that it's just clattering noise. And a false teacher, I think, sometimes just likes to hear their own voice. So a false teacher is one who teaches different than the Scripture, one who denies the words of Jesus Christ, who teaching leads to ungodliness rather than godliness, who has a prideful attitude, who God calls ignorant, who loves to argue, and just a few more. They think wrong, verse 5. Useless wranglings of men with corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Their thinking is wrong. It's corrupt. The word means rotten thinking. And they are untrue in their thinking, not tethered to the truth of God and His Word. Mark of a false teacher. Romans 1 describes the minds that are apart from God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he goes on and describes some of those. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And here's how that's described, with futile minds. So you've got depraved minds, you've got futile minds, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So that's the kinds of minds that God says happens. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And maybe some of us have been to that place where we've allowed ourselves to go down a road so far that even the innocent things of life take on a twisted, perverse nature, and we see things that aren't even there because we don't have a pure mind anymore. Our minds and our consciences are defiled. The war for your eternal soul and mine is won or lost on the battlefield of your mind and your heart. God knows that. And that's why he says here, through Paul to Timothy, watch out for false teachers. Your soul is at stake. Is any wonder that Jesus, it says of him, that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. This salve, this balm, this truth has a way of settling the hearts and minds in the directions of people who will come to it and say, God, teach me. Give me good teaching. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battlefield is. That's why we spend time thinking, not just emoting here. Emotions are not evil. Thinking can be evil. But when we've got clear, responsive motives to the truths of God's Word, oh, what a beauty worship can be. The renewing of our minds. Put off, Paul said, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. How do I do that, Paul? Let the Spirit renew your mind. Get the Word of God washing and redirecting and reconnecting the spiritual synapses of your brain and your soul, so to speak. And then put on the new man created according to righteousness and holiness. So there's a battle, and false teachers have a way of harming rather than helping in that battle. So Paul says this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And how does he do that? Verse number 8, he asks us to whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, to think about these things. If you were to look through my mental record, my history of thinking over this past week, I wonder what you'd find. Would you find a significant portion of time where I was thinking about true and honorable and just and pure and lovely things? Or would you find a significant amount of time where it was just the opposite? God says, here's the challenge. Renew your mind and think on these things, and you'll find the best of them in the things of God. And you know what the blessing is about that? Verse number 9, Philippians 4, 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. We start out thinking these things, and then we practice these things. We put them into our lives. The rubber meets the road. And the God of peace will be with you. And maybe you are in a turbulent time of life. I'm suggesting to you that I'm asking the question, whose teachings are you following? When you're looking for guidance, look not to false, but to faithful biblical teachers. Marks of a false teacher is their thinking is wrong, and so their counsel is wrong. And lastly, they are motivated by money. I get that in verse 5. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Motivated by money. Verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know why God talks in these negative terms, in these warning, in these yellow and red light flashing statements? Do you know why he does that? Well, some people say because he's a big curmudgeon, a big bully in the sky, a big no fun type of God. Farthest from the truth. Farthest from the truth. He says it because of here. He knows that we tend to stray and that we're gonna pierce ourselves with these kinds of things that ruin the soul and life and potentially all eternity. And so in a loving way, he sends messengers, true messengers. He gives us the word of God and the Spirit of God to warn us and to guide us. If you want peace, follow the Prince of Peace. Subject the choice of your leaders to the word of God and how it says. We're going to dig deeper into this whole financial thing tonight. If you choose to come, 6 o'clock. Remember, we're going to have a chance to talk with Kevin and Kenyatta Mackey. Our adult choir is going to rehearse at 5, and we're going to hear the songs and sing some of the songs of the redeemed. And then we're going to look at these verses, beginning in verse number 6, about the challenges, the piercings that can come when we're motivated by money. And as we close, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. He goes on, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. And maybe there's some in here today, your faith has just been shaken for whatever reasons. Hey, you are in a safe place here. This is not a condemning church, but this is a church that is panting and seeking hard after truthfulness from God's word. And as we can help your confidence in the word of God and the God of the word to grow, we want to do that. Not because we're somebody special or we got it all together. We're a bunch of failing, falling, redeemed people. That's why we needed the cross, and you do too. So, some cases we just show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. We rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. We show mercy, Jude says, to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. You ever heard that phrase, love the sinner, but what? Hate the sin. Jude is probably the closest biblical parallel to that. And if we are able to do that well, we want to do that, to hate sin. I'm going to call black and white and right and wrong and false and true and the realities of it. But in the midst of it, from a broken heart, because we've been there too. And we don't want to have further piercings. We want there to be rescues of souls for all of time and eternity. And so there's a spiritual variety in 1 Timothy. Have you seen it there? And there's some choices in your life that must be made. Who you gonna listen to? Who you gonna follow? Godly leaders and healthy truth? By God's grace, I hope so. False teachers and destructive errors? By God's grace, there's been some warning here today for you and for me, that God would protect us down the long road of life for as long as we've got. And Paul said, teach and exhort these things. And by God's grace, I've done the best I can this morning for you and me. Lord in heaven, thank you for letting us remember Jesus and his sacrifice, for giving us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thank you for bringing us today here. We have no idea what you are going to speak to us, and yet you've gathered this particular group at this particular time to hear this particular passage. I pray that you, by your grace, that you would keep working, rescue us where we need it, bolster our wobbly faith if that's where we're at, help us to run from sin and to be one of the godly influences as best as we can. We love you. Thank you for giving us another day to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.